teach us to pray. Let us go back a bit to the beginning. Let me read to you the context of this. For in chapter 5, verse 1, let me read. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Jesus was very busy. He had ministered in Galilee, and he taught in the synagogues, and multitudes came to him. And here he gathered his disciples up into the mountain, as usual, to teach them, to prepare them for the ministry ahead. And he taught them the Beatitudes, the 8 declarations of blessedness, the attitudes of maturity in the kingdom of God. And this is what he did to teach them. As he is teaching them, Jesus is here among us, teaching us. His presence is with us. This is the living word. And now we come to the portion that we are dealing today. Teach us to pray. This is found in Luke's Gospel. And this is what Jesus said when you pray. You see, most of us are familiar with Lord's Prayer. Some of us have attended church where it's recited every Sunday. In fact, I grew up and recited this prayer by rote. In this passage, let us look how not to pray and how we have to pray. You know, Jesus had a great deal about prayer. He mentioned 42 times. He prayed 28 times. And this is what he says. Pray with the majesty of prayer. Do not just ease into the mechanics of prayer. And here are 2 ways to pray. In verse 5 he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into the closet, thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Don't pray for people to hear. Pray in private. You see, the religious people at that time, they liked to pray and stand up in the synagogues. And if they were outside, they would pray at 3 a.m., 9 a.m. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is literally one who wears a mask, assuming a character which does not belong to him. Notice that they love to receive religious recognition. Jesus makes it clear that if we pray just to be seen by others, we might receive their approval, but we do not receive the approval of heaven because it will not be forthcoming. And in verse 6, which I read, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done will reward you. You see, the Greek word for room is a special room where treasures are kept. How appropriate we have treasures available to us when we pray. the place is to find a place in private. Jesus often got away from the chaos of the crowd, from the multitudes and the pressing problems of the people in order to pray. In Mark, very early in the morning when it was dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Jesus also went to the Mount of Olives, remember, and he knelt down and prayed. Praying in private helps us to concentrate. It can help us connect with God. And as we gain confidence in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, we are in relationship with Him. Are we taking time in the day to prayer? Do we have a special time when you intercede without interruption? Don't be pompous. Pray with precision. Do not babble. And in verse 7 and 8 it says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But therefore, look, pray unto your Father. He knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask him. Many years ago, when I was in China, we trained altogether 300 village doctors. They were part-time farmers. And it came out in batches of 40. And I ate lunch with them. And every time we eat lunch, I would bow down my head and say my prayers. And they said, "Old teacher, what are you doing?" I say, "I'm praying." They say, "Can we hear what you pray?" You see, in that part of China, it was forbidden to preach and forbidden to say anything about God. And so they said, "What are you saying?" So say, "Can we hear?" So I stood up and pray. So every time we have a meal, I stood up and pray. And the officials were also very pleased. And sometimes they came up to me and said, "I have my mother who's very ill, or somebody needs some prayer. Can you pray for us?" The God opens up doors. How to pray? When thou prayest, let thy heart be without words, then thy words without heart. Do you realize the Lord's Prayer has got 56 words? The Gettysburg Address, you know, in the United States has 266 words. The Ten Commandments has 297 words. The Declaration of Independence in America has 300 words. And I read that somewhere there was a government order about the price of cabbage. You know how many words? 26,000 words, 911. The Lord's Prayer has 56 words. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Jesus was always a source of amazement to his followers. They watched and they listened to everything he did. And Jesus is praying and the disciples are standing around watching. Have you ever thought of your own prayer life? Have you ever thought how you communicate with God? Have you ever sometimes pray that when you pray, the prayers bounce back against you? Pray with power. I read an illustration about two churches, and there was an empty piece of land. And someone bought the empty piece of land between the two churches, And he built a distillery. A distillery. And the both churches were so annoyed because there was a distillery between the two churches. And they didn't like it at all. And they appealed to the man, and the man said, "I'm an atheist. I like my distillery." So one day, the two churches gathered on a Saturday night, and they prayed. And then there was a horrible thunderstorm. And to the delight of the church members, lightning struck the brewery, and it burned to the ground. The next morning, in the sermons, they were praying, and they were praise the Lord. And the insurance adjusters of the distillery heard about it, and they said they were not going to pay for the damages because the fire was an act of God, and there was an exclusion clause in the policy. So the distillery owner was very furious, and he sued both churches, claiming they had conspired with God to destroy the business. But the church denied they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. So the presiding judge said, I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation where the plaintiff, that means the owner of the distillery, an atheist, professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying the power of prayer. Sometimes as Christians, we ask God to do certain things, either in our life or the lives of others, only to be surprised God really answers prayers. Yes, the bookstores are full of books about prayers. We can find many sources about prayers, but do we have a proper communication with God, with Jesus Christ? Jesus spent more time in prayer with the Father than anyone else. How do we pray? When Jesus prayed, he prayed for the unity of his followers. And the prayer that he gave us can be divided into two sets of three elements each. The first one is, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." This deals with God's glory. The second three says, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This deals with our good. Prayer begins with God. And the reason we pray is God answers. He puts himself and his glory for us. Half of the prayer that Jesus taught is devoted to who God is. The other half is focused on our needs. That's always a good ratio to keep in mind as we pray to God for his glory and for our own good. You know, I read, how often were the disciples characterized as men of prayer? They often watched Jesus pray, but they didn't enter into intercession themselves. In fact, remember, in the hour of Jesus' greater need, they dropped their eyelids instead of dropping on their knees. Are we not the same way? We know prayer is important, but most of us fall short. We may pray for 5 minutes, but we watch a TV program for 1 hour. Let's watch how Jesus prayed. This, then, is how you should pray. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, Our Father. He didn't say, My Father, Your Father. He said, Our Father. It's a corporate prayer. It's a sense of community and togetherness. Our prayer, Our Father. We are a church family. We are one in Jesus Christ. There was a man who did not come to church for a few Sundays, and the pastor went to see him. And he welcomed the pastor, and they sat by the fireplace because it was winter, and it was a coal fire. And he said, Pastor, you see, I do not need to go to church. I stay at home and pray, and I do everything myself, and I'm quite contented. And just then, a piece of coal dropped out from the fireplace, and it was bright red, and it turned to black. The pastor stood up, took a clipper, and picked up the coal with a rod and put it back into the fireplace, and it burned bright red again. We are like living stones. As 1 Peter says in 2:5, ye also are living stones, built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God by Jesus Christ. Yes, together we are living stones. We burn bright in the glory of God. We are branches of the vine. Jesus is a vine. We are branches. We are members of the body of Christ. Our Father, we are one together. We are a church family. Our Father in heaven. Father is probably the most common term we use in prayer, because this is how Jesus addressed. 70 times he said, Our Father. 70 times in the Bible Jesus said, Father. There was only one time he did not use the word Father. And that was on the cross. Remember Matthew 27, verse 46. Let me read to you. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we are Christians, when we are followers in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit that makes us children of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. There's an intimacy, a nearness of God. God wants us to come boldly into His presence, having the confidence that He is eager to hear us. The word Our Father inspires confidence and love. And while in heaven, a Father in heaven, it fills us with humility and awe. After acknowledging God, our Father, Jesus gave us three centered requests. Three centered requests that have to deal with the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. It is an intimate, like a father, his intimate, he is holy. He is the consuming fire, as we read in Matthew. He is other than us. He is ours. He is personal. He is powerful. He is majestic. As we read in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited in heaven." Let me read to you Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and mighty place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the humble one." Yes, hallowed be thy name is a safeguard against self-seeking prayer. We must guard against being flippant of the view of God. We must look in awe with the name of God. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. We must avoid using God's name as a swear word or a trite. We must stop using the word God's name as very shallow. Hallowed be thy name. Many years ago, I was on the board of the hospital of consultants. And one of my colleagues, when he didn't get his way, he would bang the table and he said, "Jesus Christ." And when I heard that, I said, "Sugar." And everybody stopped, no? And the chairman said, "George said sugar." That colleague came to me after the meeting. He said, "I'm sorry, George, I didn't mean to say it, but I just had to get my way around." I said, "I appreciate your problems, but when you say the word Jesus Christ, it offends me." I said, "Sugar," he never said it again. "Thy kingdom come." To pray is God's reign. God reigns in the residence of our hearts. It's a prayer for salvation, for kingdom citizenship. Just think about it as we pray in our community. We pray that God's kingdom will make itself known in our lives, in the lives of our community, in our co-workers. Just how much the church would be different if each one of us prayed about God's kingdom. "And thy will be done." We are saying, "Almighty God, take control of my life. Do it as you will for your glory." Prayer is not asking God to do my will. It's bringing me into a community, into God's community. It is joyful. It is immediate. It is constant. It is to pray that we are one in Him. There was a prisoner in a prison, and he was praying, and his friend said, "Oh, why are you praying? It won't help you to get out of this prison." And he opened his eyes and he said, I do not pray to get out of prison. I pray to do the will of God. Thy will be done in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Next, we have the request. The first half is a model prayer, God word. The second one half is for us as believers. We move from God's glory to our own good. Once God is given his rightful place, then we have the proper perspective towards ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. This is for our own good. It has more about the totality of our physical needs. The word bread is a broader word for physical needs. Give us our daily bread. We're saying we trust God in the support, in the source of supply for physical needs. We affirm that he will take care of everything we need. Notice that this is for each day. You see, in the first century, bread had to be made daily. They didn't have a freezer. Likewise, the manna that fell, and it had to be used every day. Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Do we pray for our daily needs? Do we take time to ask God to meet our physical needs? Sure, we may say grace before meal, but these prayers can be easily forgotten. Let's eat, they say. Let us pray with fervor, with reverence. Thank God for all that has happened, because he made it happen. There was a man who was walking by the beach and he found a bottle. And he opened the bottle and a genie came out. And the genie said, you set me free, I give you 3 wishes. And he said, the first wish is I want $1 million in my account. $1 million. Secondly, I want a sports car. And so he got a Lamborghini. And the third request, he said, I would like to be very attractive to all the ladies. And he turned into a chocolate bar. Because this day I deliberate. Now, let's have. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of the human heart. Only God can give us a pardon for our guilt, for our sin. Sin is a debt that only God can free us. Jesus said, forgive us as we forgive others. That's a caveat for it. Are we willing to forgive others? Is there anyone who comes to mind right now that is in need of forgiveness? It is a height of hypocrisy if we expect to forgive us if we are unwilling to forgive others. And when we fail to forgive someone, we set up ourselves as a higher judge than God. Another way to say is that our relationship with the Lord cannot be right until our relationship with others is made right. we read, it says, if you are offering a gift, in verse 23-24, therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to that altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. If we have wronged someone, if we have sinned against, if we have offended someone, release the gift of forgiveness before we celebrate communion. Forgiveness is important. Ask God to bring someone in mind that you have been withholding forgiveness from. Ask Him if you have wronged against anyone. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, sin is like that. It is everywhere. You never know what is coming. In Genesis 4 it says, sin is crouching at thy door. It desires to have thee, that you must master it. You and I are faced with temptations all around us, and we need to ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. There was a little boy who was collecting enough money to buy a cricket bat. And this was his prayer. Lord, please don't let the ice cream truck come down the street again today, so that he could save some money. Yes. Pray this. Pray this. Keep thy mind always. The Bible in Psalm 19 says, keep back thy servant always from temptation. In Psalm 141:4, it's a very interesting one. Psalm 141:4. And it says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works without men that worketh iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Approach God with genuineness. Approach Him with great sincerity. Why do we seek God in our prayers? We say, God, supply my needs, supply my wants. But He wants to know whether we love Him. He wants to prove by serving Him faithfully that we desire fellowship with Him, that we need to spend time with Him. He needs to know that we are devoted to God. It means choosing Him, that He is our Father. Do it with the right attitude. Do it with expectancy. And God will answer. There was a story of a man whose daughter was very ill, the father was very ill, and the pastor came to visit, and he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up and two pillows, and there was an empty chair beside his bed. And the pastor assumed that the old fellow, this sick man, had expected him to visit, and so he had placed a chair there. And he said, "I'm the new pastor of your church. I'm coming here to visit you." And the man who was bedridden, he said, "Oh, the chair. Please close the door." He said, "I've not told anyone, not even my daughter. But all I know, my life, I've never known how to pray. And I heard an old pastor telling me that when you pray, God is beside you." And so he puts a chair beside his bed, for God was going to sit there with him. So he tried that, and he was very close. And he closed the door, because if his daughter saw him praying to an empty chair, she might feel nervous that something was wrong. And this pastor was so deeply moved and encouraged the bedridden man, the old man, to carry on praying. Then he prayed with him and returned home. 2 nights later, the daughter called the pastor and said, "My daddy had died that afternoon." And the pastor said, "Did he die in peace?" He said, "Yes. When I left the house," he said, "he was telling me and joking. And when I went out and I got back 1 hour later, and I found him dead. And there was something strange about my daddy. He leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside the bed. He prayed with power." Use this prayer as a model to pray for the ministries of the church, for your daily needs. Pray for them. Pray for your friends. Pray for your community. Someone said, if I cannot say our Father, if I only live for myself, if I cannot say Father, how can I be the child of God? If I cannot say hallowed be thy name, then I'm playing around with sin. If I cannot say thy kingdom come, then I'm still without God. If I cannot say thy will be done, then I'm having my own way all the time. If I cannot say give us this day our daily bread, I'm trusting to myself instead of trying to God's provisions. If I cannot say forgive us our debts, I'm nursing a grudge against someone else. I'm withholding forgiveness from someone else. If I cannot say lead us not into temptation, then I'm placing myself in the path of temptation. Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer for the glory of God, for our good. Because praise and prayer always go together. And what is for God's glory is ultimately for our own good as well. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is heaven. Amen.